so that you may not claim to be wiser than you are, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this mystery. A hardening has come upon a part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, out of Zion will come the Deliverer. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their ancestors. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience. So they have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they too may now receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may be merciful to all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. The word of the Lord. Amen. First, let me bring greetings to you from your sisters and brothers in the 49 other churches of the Presbytery of Denver. I'm often asked, what church do I serve? And the answer is that I like to give, oh my gosh, no, they don't let me serve a church. The truth is, of course, I am privileged to serve all those churches every day in the presbytery and to seek what is good and right for those churches and those who serve there. And we pray that you, as they pray for you in your ministry, you might pray for all of our churches in this time. You know the old saying when it comes to sermons, now you've gone and done it. You've gone from, do you know the saying? Preaching to meddling. Have you heard that? That said, of course, when a sermon moves from simply being an affirmation of what we already know and who we already are and how we already believe and act to some kind of challenge to us, you've gone from preaching to meddling. The text in the Hebrew Scriptures for today's sermon definitely moves us in the direction of meddling in our lives. No question. The story in Genesis is not about casual relationships. It isn't about people distant and unknown. It isn't about our being with casual acquaintances. Rather, this story, if you hear it well, meddles and then digs deeply into our lives. Into our lives with our families. Into relationships with those we have shared longest and most. With those who gave us birth, with those who share the same parents, with those with whom we have made a life. This story pries open our relationships with brothers and sisters and parents and spouses and children and all those who are deep into our lives. In fact, it pries open all of our closest relationships with those who are family and those who may feel like family, those that in some cases even may have been more than family. It dares to reveal the sorrows and the regrets that are part of all those relationships. This story, if we carry it back, also describes the abuse and the hate that can exist in those relationships and the lies that can be used to cover it all up in our minds and spirits and in our relationships with others. Many of you know that what precedes the scene we read in today's scripture reading is a complex story that has led Joseph into Egypt. The early parts of the story show him a haughty young man, the favorite of his father, who is despised by his brothers. Their hate for him results in a series of despicable acts that include degrading and abusing him and selling him into slavery and then lying to their father that he has been killed. But Joseph's journey, again, many know, did not end in a slave pit. Rather, his gifts from God of dream interpretation and prophecy that lead to anticipating ways to prepare for drought enable him to get the attention of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and Potiphar's wife, a delicate situation there, and even Pharaoh himself, and catapult him to the highest levels of Egyptian aristocracy and power. Meanwhile, in the home country, the drought that has swept across that whole region has brought devastation and starvation even to Joseph's own family. And that is what has brought Joseph's brothers to Egypt, the possibility of help for their family. The years of separation and the precise situation kept them from recognizing their brother. Isn't that right? There's more to the story, as you know, but this is the moment that it all begins to change. And this is precisely where this story really moves to meddling. For our finding our way back to renewed relationships with those who are our family, with those with whom we may have been closest, whether by blood or decision, with those who were part of our lives in profound ways but no longer are, go beyond words in the demand it makes on us. There may be challenges as great to find our way back to those people, but there is none greater. But here in God's Word, a story of a family's reconciliation is put as the centerpiece of the saving of a whole people. It is not an incidental occurrence. Through its telling, we come to know that restoring these relationships have power. Power for all of life. Without some way to have them righted, at the very least, all of each of our lives is held by those abuses, by hate, by fear of discovery, And they are lined with anger and regrets that never leave. That is true for brother and brother. And it is true for every relationship, whether that one is alive or not. What are we to do then? What are we to do at any time? That's the question that now comes to this passage from us. What are we to do? Having meddled in our lives, the story has an obligation to try to bring some kind of peace, some kind of hope, some kind of hint of how we get out of the muddle that's been created by our recognizing the separations we have in our lives. Go with me to the end of this story. For there may reside there the possibility we are seeking. For it's there that Joseph tells them that God has been at work all those years and through all those broken relationships. All that time, he tells them, God's been looking after all of them, working to have what would be life-giving possible again. I think in those verses is the key to how we begin to restore our broken relationships. We see and acknowledge that no matter who we are, no matter who we are, no matter where we are, no matter what we have done, no matter what others have done to us, God has been seeking our good. God has been preserving us. God, as is said in other places, has not counted sins, and instead has longed only for a life that is whole again. Simply, God has loved us, even when we did not deserve love. God has forgiven before we asked, and God has given us life. For us all, as Romans tells us, God has not forgotten any and has loved us all. Okay, keep with me. As Joseph looked at his brothers, those rascals and rogues, as well as those like Benjamin, who never left his heart of hearts. The Bible says he could not control himself. That could mean many things, but without a doubt, it means that he could no longer keep his own thoughts, his own prejudices, his hurts and regrets and sins done to and by him run his life anymore. That's how it had been. That's how it usually is. We let all those things control us. But in this moment, he didn't allow those things to control him. Instead, he let the way of God control him. He let the forgiveness that had come to him all those years be released. He let the tears that he had wept for his life and circumstances be shed for his brothers and his father. He refused to allow hurt and abuse to rule or control him. He chose openly, carefully, and absolutely intentionally the God who had preserved his life. He chose this God who chose life for them all. So our way to restored relationships with those who are closest to us, in our families, in our circle of friends, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, is first to recognize that God has reached out to us, has kept us alive, has given us life, has given us strength for the times of misery and hope as we climb toward the light. God's done that for us, each of us. And now it's time for us to choose that same way. It's our decision to offer that to those who are closest and now from whom we may have grown distant. Those whom we may have ignored for too long, even though they may have been part of our lives from forever. Joseph said, "Come near to me. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." It's another choice now, friends. Are you ready for this one? To go close. To make the phone call. To write the letter. To visit. To make time. To dare to speak from your heart. There's now no other way. But you can do it because God's strength has been with you always and God's forgiveness has been your gift every day. You have it already. They can lead you to do what will restore. It may be words. It may be action. It will be love that you have received mysteriously and wonderfully from God through Christ. All her young life, my wife's and my friend had been abused by her mother. Words of derision and degradation. Violence that cut not only her body but into her soul. Now her mother was living with the beginning of dementia and a lowering capacity to simply get around. Now she needed her daughter. What would she do? What should she do? Be controlled by the hurt or be controlled by God? She made a choice. She went and stayed near to her mother. She helped her and supported her and helped her remember the past and deal with the present. Have you said anything to her, I asked, about your experience of being abused? No, our friend said. She wouldn't understand now. Do you see? Do you see what she did? She made the choice. She made the choice of God's way. She went close. And she did, in love, what God had done for her. Give her strength to move beyond and toward the light and the life. There are so many ways we separate from those we love and have loved. Not only abuse, but also cruelty in a marriage, deprivation in childhood, being counted a disappointment, being ignored by teachers, being degraded by church people, being forgotten by our children. And we've done it too. Thinking we no longer have anything in common. Believing that we are better than those with whom we grew up. And holding on to those hurts and regrets as they grow stale and make our lives sour and brittle. Am I meddling? But now we can decide. We can decide and choose the ways of God, the ways that are the unity of the brothers and sisters. It isn't easy to do. It isn't even easy to think about. But if you decide, something can happen. Something can begin to emerge. Something can begin to be felt and seen. If you decide, if you choose the ways of God, your life will change. Let us pray together. God of grace and glory, you always are with us, and now it is time for us to decide to be with you in your way, in your work, in your words, in your love. Help us to do that this day in Christ. Amen. We respond to God's word and love for us in many ways, by what we decide, but also by how we give. In this moment of worship, we come to give again for the people of God, that God, in God's own way, might make our gifts great for Christ in all the world. Let us share the offerings of our lives, and as we do, may we remain seated singing hymn number 485 in the blue hymnal, "To God Be the Glory."